Thank you for listening to Covenant Fellowship Church's weekly sermon. Covenant Fellowship is located at 625 Lake Dallas Drive, Lake Dallas, Texas. For more information and resources, you can visit our website at cfld.org. That's cfld.org. Now for our message today, here is our pastor, Ray Harper.
You had 2 weeks off of Joshua. You actually get three. I'm doing Yom Kippur today, and then we'll get back to Joshua. We're in the closing weeks of Joshua anyway. So what are some of the things I want to announce? Well, the first thing I want to announce is, should I announce the meeting? So we're having a church meeting, the 11th, which I think will be on Zoom as well as live, maybe? Yes, live and on Zoom. And it's just our fall meeting. Amy has the ability to mute everyone. That's the only reason I agreed to Zoom, because I can't imagine doing a Zoom business meeting with everybody chatting. So we'll do that. As usual, we'd ask that if you're not here, you're listening to this on CD, please keep giving, or you're listening on Sermon Audio, please keep giving if you can't attend. We do depend on the support. We're a small church, and we depend on that. We're still figuring out Sunday school. It is a lot more complex. Some people want to boil it down to it's really easy, just a yay or nay, and it's not. I'm working through that with several folks where they just assume it's a lot simpler to make these decisions than it is. I don't know who's keeping these green bracelets, but please give them back. There are two left out there, and I'm wearing the third one. If you have a bracelet and you're taking it home, please bring it back. If you're not taking it home, bring it back anyway. I think that is it for right now. Our opening call to worship is out of Psalm 86, 8 through 10. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. You may be seated. It has been a week as I studied for the Yom Kippur sermon and just some things going on in my own personal life. It has been a week where I was pushed back time and again to remind myself there is none like the Lord. Even our world is so seemingly chaotic, seemingly random, and going in the wrong direction in so many ways. And many of us have personal things going on in our lives, and it's always helpful to go back to that rock and hold to that rock. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we rejoice that you have brought us together again. Where two or more are gathered, there you are. And we rejoice that you've brought us together to come before you as your children, to worship you and glorify you, to truly be able to gather in your name. Father, we pray as we go through this service that you would encourage us. Let your spirit lift us up. Let our voices rise to the heavens. Let our hearts, our minds, and our eyes look to the hills, from whence comes the only true help that we have, our great and awesome triune God, to whom we pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God now and forevermore. Amen and amen. The opening psalm reading is Psalm 25, 1 through 9. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. A responsive reading this final week of It's actually Psalm 98. Now, I put Psalm 99 in here. For some reason, Amy's having to correct me all the time on my numbers now. I'm going to blame something for it. I just haven't figured out what. I think it's Amy's fault, as a matter of fact. Psalm 98. So you know how we do this. I will start. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. The Lord has made his salvation known. He's remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth.
He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with
faith. Amen and amen.
Good morning, everybody. I'm going to start this morning's service with Saved by Blood.
Stains deep and dark, you have greatly sinned, he said, but I freely offer you. By myself your debt have paid, now I bid you rise and live. Say by blood I live to tell what the love of Christ has done. He redeemed my soul from hell, of a rebel made a son. Say by blood has done. He redeemed my soul from hell, a rebel made a
song. Today, I'm actually picked a reading. Oh, look at this. Here comes Maceo again. I actually picked this reading specifically for our sermon today. It's Revelation 5, 6 through 14 is the text, but I actually am probably going to be referring back to Revelation the 5, 1 through 5 as well. But I will read this passage, and then we will make some commentary on it. And hi, Francis. Hear now the word of the Lord. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, why would I pick this one for the Yom Kippur one? Well, this piece of Revelation pointedly speaks of the finished work of Jesus Christ and what it means for all creation. One of these days, I'm going to do a study on Revelation one day. It's complex because a lot of people have ideas on what Revelation actually contains. Most of them have never actually read it in its entirety, like it's written. They have selected parts that they liked and made things out of them, but they've never really read it. And really, if you know the full name of it, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the mark of the beast. It's not the revelation of mask wearing. It's not the revelation of all the myriad things it's become. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the Savior revealed. And who is this written to originally? It's originally written to churches in Asia that are struggling under persecution, and they're being hunted down. They're tormented. And so this letter is written, God, the Son, through God, the Holy Spirit, they reveal the truth of what's going on in this world. And this is one of the key components right here in Revelation 5. What's going on? Well, let's start with Revelation 5:1. In the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, that is the Father, a scroll was written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. What is this scroll? Well, it doesn't specifically say, but we know that when he opens it, judgment starts to happen. So what we can say fairly comfortably is, at a minimum, this is the judgment of God upon the unbelieving world and the salvation, complete and full salvation, of the believing world. This is, frankly, the scroll of the will of God for all time. And what you notice if you read the first part of Revelation 5 is that when that scroll is seen, no one can open it. In other words, no one can complete the will of God. No one can finally and fully open the scrolls, judge the people, bring the others to them. Remember at the very end, Revelation 21 and 22, all of the believers are with the Lord. So this can't happen because nobody's worthy of opening and completing the will of God. So even John himself is weeping. And they're standing around and they're saying, who's going to open this scroll? Then an elder says to John in 5:5, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David." This is all out of Isaiah, by the way. All of these, well, the first one is out of Genesis 49. But he has conquered, so he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, what's interesting about that is he says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And John looks and he says, What? "I see a lamb as slain." Wait a minute, you said it was a lion. Yes, this is the fully glorified Jesus Christ, who is, in his role as mediator, is the lamb that was slain for all time. But in his role as king, He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will open the scrolls and pour out judgment on all the world and bring his own unto him. And so one of the reasons I wanted to read this is this Revelation 5 passage is like the core message of Revelation. Now, most people don't think it is. They've got a bunch of other ideas, but this is the core message. Jesus has conquered. And not only has he conquered, he has been given the scroll to complete the finished work of the will of God. Now, why would I read this on Yom Kippur? Because on Yom Kippur, one of the things we need to remember as Christians is our salvation, our atonement is done. It's complete. And the King is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and carrying out the will of God. Now, it may not look like he's carrying out the will of God if you're watching the news. Stop watching the news. Spend more time reading the Word. Because one of the things you realize is that while the earth is doing its own thing, and that's what everybody thinks it's doing, the Lord's in control. Ultimately, he is in control. He is the one who is controlling all things. He's opened the scroll. And what's interesting about this is just every picture you see here, 24 elders. Who are the 24 elders? That's the church, Old Testament and New Testament together. 12 tribes, 12 apostles, the elders. And it's not those particular people. It is the symbology that this is the entire redeemed people for all time. And they're the ones who, by the way, fall down before the Lamb. You don't see the angels doing that. You see the elders doing that, the redeemed doing that. Why do you see them doing it? Because he died for them. He has come as the Lamb that was slain for them. They are the ones worshiping him pointedly. And once they worship him, notice how this concentrically works its way out. First, the church, the redeemed, with the prayers of the saints. By the way, oftentimes we don't think about prayer as being anything really of import. I mean, we say we do. We use the words, oh, prayer is very important to me. But if we look at our practices, we don't think so. Here, it shows how important it is. In the next chapter, it'll show again the prayers of the saints are important. And so he takes the scroll, he opens the scroll, the will of God begins to happen. They fall, the church, the redeemed, fall before the Lord and sing a new song in joyful refrain to the finished work of the Lord. He was slain, and by his blood he ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and made them a kingdom, not plural. He didn't make them kingdoms. He made them a kingdom with priests in it. By the way, this shows that Jesus is actually the second Adam and the perfect Israel, because Adam was supposed to be the king and priest of the Garden of Eden, which was the original Holy of Holies. And then Israel was supposed to be a nation and a kingdom of priests, and they both failed. Now, we're a kingdom of priests, and we worship the Lord, but only through the finished work of the second Adam, the perfect Israel. So they fall. They praise the Lord. Then what happens? Then John looks around and hears the around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of what? The next concentric circle. The angels begin to worship the Lord. So first it's the redeemed who fall on their face and worship the Lord for what he has done for them. We're a kingdom, a nation, a priest. By your blood you've ransomed us. Then the angels, remember Peter says the angels want to look in on what Jesus has done. Well, now they're looking in on it. See, the next circle out's the angels, and they're looking in on, look what just happened. Look what Jesus has accomplished. Look at the salvation given to mankind. We can't believe it. And so the next concentric circle is the angels, myriads and myriads. In other words, innumerable. What do they say? First, the redeemed say, worthy are you to take the scroll. You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people. Then it's the angels saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So that's the next concentric circle. All the angels are saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all things. And then the third and final circle, that outermost circle. What is that outermost circle? Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them said, to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Finally, creation itself begins to worship the Lord. This is right out of Romans 8. The creation groans until of our salvation, and it's subjected to futility. And now the king has arrived. The lion who's the lamb, the one who has done all work, grasps the scrolls of the will of God, opens them to complete God's plan of salvation founded before the beginning of time. And as he does so, the redeemed fall on their face and sing to him. And then the angels proclaim his glories. And then finally, the created order itself raises its voice together in one cacophony of worship to the Lord. And so that's what's going on. This is why when you read Revelation and you read this passage, you understand why it's the tipping point. It's the pivotal point. Because Jesus has done these things, all the other things in the book of Revelation are possible. And they're only possible because of the finished work of the Yom Kippur sacrifice, Jesus Christ. That's why we picked that passage. When we read through the book of Revelation, let's just say, skip right to 5. When you read through the passage in Revelation 5, when you read all of Revelation 5, if you're not stunned, you're not reading it right. You need to go read it again. The finished work of Christ is the absolute center of all things. Everything radiates out from that. Now, we know, even though we are a kingdom of priests, that we are not without sin, so we do come to the Lord in confession. By the way, that will be unnecessary in heaven because we will be perfected and glorified. But for now, we come to the Lord in prayer. And this is what I want to tell you about in the call to confession. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, how many of us actually want to say that with the psalmist? We want to kind of think, oh, isn't that a nice thing to say? But really, search me? What are you going to find? Well, I already know what he's going to find in my heart. I'm not sure that I want him looking too hard. But that is the way to actual peace, to having the Spirit working our hearts in the most dark place of our hearts that we have. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, in light of Revelation 5, how shallow our thoughts are, how shallow our ideas about our Savior are. We let every little thing make us unbalanced, make us angry, or make us tired or weary. And Lord, there is a difficulty in wandering through this wilderness wandering we're walking through now. But Lord, let us reflect on the greatness of Jesus Christ and his finished work. Lord, we know that we don't do those things that we ought to do. We laughingly joke about watching too much news and reading too little word, but yet it's true in our hearts, we know that. We say that we want to love our neighbor as ourselves, but we really don't. We can't stand our neighbor. We see them as incursions on our own private Idaho, our own private place. Forgive us for that, Lord. Help us to have a vision that is far greater than simply the current situation we're in. A vision that helps us to begin to even comprehend Revelation 5. A vision that really encompasses Psalm 139. Search us. Know our ways. See if there's grievous ways in us. And through your Spirit, Lord, wash us. And through the water of your word, may we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Forgive us for the many things that we fail at. And Lord, forgive me, most of all, for my pride. for the arrogance of believing that this entire world is created for my benefit. And help me to have a proper perspective as I preach through this time of Yom Kippur. Lord, we lift up this time to you. We pray this in the name of our precious Redeemer. What a title. What a great reality. Our precious Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He'll not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. This is great news for me, by the way. Nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He's that scapegoat that takes our sins as far away from us as the east from the west. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Praise the Lord.
In the spirit of Yom Kippur, if you all would stand with us, we'll sing, Lord, Have Mercy. Jesus, I've forgotten the words that you have spoken, promises that burn within my heart have now grown dim. With a doubting heart I follow the paths of earthly wisdom. Forgive me for my unbelief. Renew the fire again. Lord,
Let's go to the Lord in prayer before I begin the service. Father God, we pray today as we open your word to see the great beauty of our Yom Kippur sacrifice. That, Lord, we would once again have renewed in our hearts and our minds the love for our great triune God and all that you have done in our salvation. Lord, give me the wisdom and the ability to proclaim your word and give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. You actually can be seated because I'm going to be all over the place here. I'm not going to read all of Leviticus 16 to you. And everyone says, okay, that's a good thing because you've been reading a lot. But I am going to reference it. So you need to bookmark Leviticus 16 and read it tonight. Every Jewish brother and sister of yours will be doing that over the next couple of days. So tomorrow night at evening will be Yom Kippur. Jews from around the world will observe this holy day. This is the holiest day in the Jewish calendar. We call it the Days of Awe. I can impress you with my Hebrew, but I'm not going to because you wouldn't know what I was saying and I could make anything up. But this is these Days of Awe. 10 days ago, Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, occurred. Today, or tomorrow, 10 days later, is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And then we go into the Tabernacles or Feast of Booths, and on we go. Now, I don't know what they're going to do this year with all of the things going on, but normally Jews would never miss a synagogue high holy day. It just wouldn't happen. So you know how you have Christer Christians, you know, they show at Christmas and Easter, they show up. Okay, we have Yom Kippurs, right? They all show up and it's expensive. You got to buy a seat. But the service itself, we did one service here, one Yom Kippur service once. And I think me and Fern liked it. And everybody else was kind of like, wow, that's pretty, And it is. It's a very somber service. The Kol Nidre is the prayer they would pray, or basically the oath that they would proclaim. Any oaths I've made this year or next year, consider those null and void. I didn't mean them. You know, you begin to hedge your bets if you're Jewish. And it is really a deep, significant holiday. It is somber. It's nothing. You know, it's always fun when I go to a Messianic synagogue, right? You got people dancing around, and they got little flags, and you got all this stuff going on. If you go to a synagogue, you're going to be a little shocked because, first off, we don't do that normally. We really don't do it on Yom Kippur, and so it's really somber. People fast. That's one of the things about it is that you will fast, eating and drinking. You have reflection, deep reflection, intensive prayer. You don't wear leather. That's an ancient reality. The reason you don't wear leather is because back in the day, leather was considered comfort and luxury. So you're afflicting yourself, as it says in Leviticus 16. You're afflicting yourself. So you don't eat, you don't drink, you don't wear leather because that's luxury and comfort. You don't bathe, you don't shave. Guys are starting to like this, aren't they? You don't wear perfumes or oils or lotions or anything. Sexual relations are verboten. It is a day where you are completely setting aside your entire life to focus on this day. Now, why? Well, in Jewish thought, Yahweh opens the book of life at Rosh Hashanah. And that book of life, he then begins to inscribe names in it. And you're working to get your name inscribed in this book. I need to afflict myself. I need to be really sorry. I need to do good things. I need to do these things. So for 10 days, you have this. This is why it's called the High Holy Days, or the Days of Awe is another way to put it. For 10 days, you were trying to be on your best behavior, if you will. I mean, I can't express to you how deep it is, but it's just remarkable. And then on Yom Kippur, as you get close to the end of the Yom Kippur service, the shofar is blown, and that is when the gates of heaven close for another year. So you better hope your name was in it, because you got another year to wait if it's not. You see how intense this is? This is really intense stuff. Leviticus 16, 29 through 34, I'm not going to read all of it, but it talks about, I'll read this. It'll be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you afflict yourselves and do no work, neither native or the stranger who sojourns amongst you. On this day, atonement is made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It's a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. This is where we get the affliction. You're afflicting. You're setting aside all of this time to focus on atonement. The priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement wearing the holy linen garments. Make holy or make atonement for the holy sanctuary, makes atonement for the tent of meeting, for the altar, makes atonement for the priest, for the people, for the assembly, to be a statute for you forever, that atonement shall be made for the people of Israel in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as they commanded. So you see this idea, Leviticus 16. You see this concept. Now, this is one of the feasts, if you will, one of the times in the Old Testament that is still very much adhered to in the Jewish community. A lot of people will blow off some of the other things, but they do not fool with this one. Oftentimes, when you go to a synagogue service, they will actually bring in branches, and they will be afflicting themselves physically. They will be beating themselves in the back with branches and things like that. It's not so common today. It used to be very common. And what's interesting about this is even back then in Leviticus 16, it wasn't simply the sacrifice of the animal, wasn't simply the rote process of the sacrificial system and of the washings and all of the other things. It was really the affliction of the heart. It was not just an outward call to atonement and to repentance. It was an inward call reflected by this outward reality. At this time of the year, the entire nation of Israel mourned for their sins and were in a state of contrition and repentance. And what would happen is Yahweh, in his grace and his mercy, would take two goats. One would be sacrificed and his blood would be poured out on the mercy seat. The other one was cast outside the camp after the high priest had symbolically placed all the sins of the camp on his head. Imagine as the people watch that goat walk off into the distance and they're thinking, there goes our sins. Our sins are going away. They're leaving us. It's a tangible reality as this goat goes into the howling wilderness. By the way, the wilderness idea in the Jewish mindset is, you might call it hell. It's away from the presence of God. It's a howling, chaotic mess. And so that's where they send it. And so it's heading off into the wilderness and it's taking our sins with it. And that's a wonderful thing. That's what's going on in Yom Kippur. Now, I personally feel like a lot of this is an indictment against the modern church because we're so cavalier about our great scapegoat, our Savior, Jesus Christ, bearing our sins on the cross. We reduce being saved to kind of a decision I make, and then it's followed appropriately by a very man-centered baptism, and maybe I sign a card, and then I get to actually attend the business meetings. And we've done all of these things, and we've really lost sight of why we're even here. What are we here for? We lose sight of the great sin-bearer, Jesus, who has borne our sins on the tree outside the camp. Many who are in churches have never rendered their hearts at all. Never afflicted themselves, never turned to Christ in repentance and faith. They simply add Jesus to their lives. Oh yeah, I go to a church now and I've added Jesus, you know. He fits in right between NFL Today and Good Morning America. I got him right in there and that's where he's at, and we laugh about it, but it's true. It's really what we do. And yet, when you go back and you look at the symbology and the type in Leviticus 16, there was nothing casual and cavalier there. There was none of this, well, you're going to the Yom Kippur service, say, well, I don't know, you know, I've got a bingo game, and right after that, I'm doing scrapbooking. I'm with Kathy. We've got to do some scrapbooking. And no, every eye was paying attention. Every ear is listening. Everybody is very consumed with what is the Lord going to do with our sins. And I think in the modern church, we don't think about that much. It's been lost in the shuffle of, you know, rock and roll music and lingerie shows. And what's sad is that my people, the Jewish people, are caught up in this futile effort to earn their way into heaven every year. I get this burned into my brain every year. Every one of my friends send me greetings on Yom Kippur. I'm reminded every year they're going through this. They're looking for peace and rest in all the wrong places. It breaks my heart that they're constantly working on staying in Yahweh's good graces through their own efforts. They reject the message of the Messiah, the one who's come to make it possible for us to be found right before the Father. And yet they try to do it in their own efforts. Now, it's really gotten complex since the temple and the tabernacle are gone. Now you have to do good works and prayers. And they've substituted a bunch of stuff, which is even harder. At least you could see the goat leaving the camp before. Now it's like, I hope I prayed hard enough. Well, I hope I'm doing okay. Here's what the Hebrew writer says about our Yom Kippur lamb. It's in Hebrews 10:19-23. Therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Notice what that starts with. We're going into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Nobody did that in Leviticus 16 except for the high priest. We enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest, a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. These are all Yom Kippur language. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Well, how can we do all this Yom Kippur-like stuff without things? Because our Yom Kippur lamb has finished the work. It's complete. The news, the great news, the Christian's glorious news is that our sin bearer has done all that is necessary for us to be found right before Yahweh. We ought to be the most joyous, compassionate, humble people around. Look around you, not just here in this room. Look at your Twitter feed if you're on Twitter or Facebook. Do we seem to be joyous and compassionate and humble? No. Why? Because we have forgotten this truth, that we don't have to go every Yom Kippur and try to get our names squeezed into the book of life for 10 days while we try to expiate all of our own sins. We have a knowledge that our sins have been placed upon an innocent, unblemished Lamb of God, and he has given us in exchange his perfect life. We don't gather annually and earn our way into the Lamb's book of life. We have rest. He wrote our names in with indelible ink. We have true rest in Christ. His finished work on behalf of his people has reconciled us to the Father for all times. Think back on Revelation 5. What do the elders do? They fall on their face. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. This is why, so my Jewish friends who are Jewish, practicing Jews as well as ethnic Jews, when they come to saving faith in Christ, these guys are on fire. You know why they're on fire? Because they know what they've been waiting for has happened. So they've been waiting all as far back into the mists of their family as they can think about. I think of my one friend, Dan Strahl. I'll try to find his testimony and put it back up on Facebook. I've done it a couple of times. Dan Strahl was John Cantor's pastor up in Chicago. And when you listen to John or you listen to Dan or any Jewish guys who have come to saving faith in the Messiah, they're on fire because they get this stuff. They know what it's like to try to earn your way into heaven, and they know how impossible it is. We had just taken it for granted. Of course I'm a Christian. I'm not a dachshund. I'm not a Muslim. I must be a Christian. So I wanted to speak on this today, and I'm going to try to be timely. Good luck on that. Because I wanted to do a couple of things. First, I want to remind us of the holiness of God, because I think that's the core thing we forget. When you forget the holiness of God, you forget the greatness of the salvation. So the holiness of God, the remarkable price that's paid for our salvation, and I want us to rejoice that we've been redeemed once for all time. I want us to think anew about what our faith really and truly means. So I want to start with looking at the high priest. That's interesting. The high priest it's a very busy day for the high priest in Leviticus 16. This is his big day, as it were. Leviticus 16:17, no one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house, for all the assembly of Israel. No one, just for a second, think about this. No one's going in there. Smoke fills the Holy of Holies. You've got a bowl with blood in it. You're walking in there, and the tinkling of the bells on the bottom of your robe tell everybody you're still moving. Why wouldn't you be moving? You did something wrong, and God has smote you. Now, this would have been heavy on their minds in Leviticus 16, because Leviticus 16 starts by referencing Leviticus 10. Oh, great, Ray, what does that mean? Nadab and Abihu decided they were going to go into the tabernacle with their own incense. N&A, Incense Incorporated. And they walk in there, and God just kills them. And tells Aaron, don't you cry. I told him. God's holy. You don't approach him any way you want. So this is fresh on their minds. This is fresh on Aaron's mind. He's now two sons down. And he goes into the tabernacle by himself. Bells are ringing. Oh, by the way, there's a rope tied around his foot, just in case he dies, because nobody can go in there. So if the bells stop ringing and you call out, oh, Aaron. Yes, Sylvia? Most of you won't remember that song. But anyway, when he falls over and he doesn't answer, they drag him out with a rope. This is how serious this is. I mean, the high priest prepares for this. He's got a lot of stuff to do. He's got like 5 changes of clothing and 3 washings and 15 offerings and sprinklings of blood and ablutions and hand washing. He's got all this stuff to do. And any misstep on his part may spell death, not just for him, but for the nation. So sacred, so terrifying is this holy place that nobody goes in with him, and he's rigged up in case anything happens. Think of the pressure. We talk about the president having pressure in our country. An entire nation is not just simply looking to you to see what you're going to say today. They want to make sure the bells keep ringing. You could die in this service. So this high priest stands alone between the nation and Yahweh. And remember, he carries the name of the tribes on his shoulders and close to his heart. And he goes in, and all this weight is borne by him during this event. Why? Because he's mediating between an infinitely holy God and a fallen, sinful people with nothing but the blood of the sacrifice between the two. Every eye is focused on that tabernacle. Every ear's listening. Everybody wants to hear. Every heart searches to find out if there's any evil way in it. It's amazing. We can't grasp the significance of this. And because we don't think about it very often, we don't grasp it, we don't think about what we're doing when we come here. We're coming to meet the living God. We come in and we're this and we're that and we're casual and we're cavalier and I can't make it today because it's raining. And you're coming to meet the living God. This is who he is. And until you get this in you, you can't understand salvation. By the way, he's so holy that when the high priest walks into the tabernacle, he's already thrown 2 fistfuls of incense on the smoking coals inside the Holy of Holies. Why? Lest he see God and die instantly. This is scary stuff. This is Indiana Jones stuff. This is really frightening stuff. Imagine there is a tent in the middle of Lake Dallas. And in this tent lives this being. What would your opinion about this being living in your midst be like? That's the tent where Yahweh lives. I'm not going in there. You go in there. It would be awe, wouldn't it? It'd be fear. He lived right in their midst. This tent is in their midst, and the very habitation in which he lives cannot be disturbed but once a year, and if they don't follow it exactly, they're all dead. This is Yahweh. I want to drive that home to you, because if you don't understand the holiness of Yahweh, you simply can't grasp the depth of Christ's finished work. This view of God in our world today has been lost. people feel okay of skipping church for any reason or treating our time of coming together as catching up with the latest gossip or playing around. It's rarely a contemplation on what are we doing here. What are we doing? We're reading the word of the living God. We're singing songs to the living God, and we're raising our voice in prayers to the living God. And instead, what are we in here doing? We're checking our phone for our grocery list. I'm as bad as anyone else, by the way. I'm not pointing fingers. We're doing all kinds of other things. Why? Because we've kind of forgotten why we're here. We come to meet with this God that's so awesome that the entire nation of Israel is completely afraid on this one day that something's going to go wrong. Isaiah knows this, Isaiah 6, right? Isaiah, he comes into the room, the throne room of God in Isaiah 6, the first couple of verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. So King Uzziah loved King. He died. Oh, what are we going to do now? And he finds himself in the throne room of God. And he looks up, and the throne's high and lifted up. The train of his robe fills the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And what do they say? Holy, holy, holy. Now, we're so used to singing the song, holy, 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 we don't actually realize that this thrice repetition, the only time this is done is here, and what that means. It's exclamation points. The Jewish community didn't have the same way of writing. Holy is holy. Holy, holy is like holy. And holy, holy, holy is inexpressibly holy. So they call to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Again, you get that smoking image, don't you? Protecting Isaiah from seeing the holiness of God, lest he be a smoking embers. And he said, woe is me, I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I've seen the king. I'm dead. This is the power and the glory and the transcendence of Yahweh. And so the high priest comes in. And you know, if he's me, you remember Don Knotts in those movies where you'd hear him shaking? That'd be me. I'd be walking up and I'd have this little tremor of, you know, here. And so the high priest comes in, the blood of atonement in his hands, the smoke is rising from the burning censer. It's covering the entire Holy of Holies in this obscuring smoke. And he splashes the blood on the mercy seat, covering it in the blood of the lamb or the goat. And what's he thinking the whole time? I hope this works. Right? I mean, he's saying, I hope Yahweh accepts this sacrifice. I hope that this is acceptable in his sight. The whole nation's thinking that. And he's still not done. I think he got double pay for this day. Because he does that, and everything's good so far, but then he has to come out and put his hands on the head of the scapegoat and confess the sins of the people over the scapegoat to have him carried in the wilderness. This is a big, big deal to a big, big God. All of this is placed on the shoulders of the high priest. Now, because of that, you can begin to see that when the priesthood was corrupted, why it was so serious. When the priesthood was corrupted, the people, where would they go? Where would they go for their Day of Atonement? Who'd mediate for them? When the priesthood got corrupted, and remember, they still did the sacrifices, but God says what? You make the sacrifices, but your hearts aren't there. So it's not just that the high priest has to do this physically, it's that his heart has to be in the right place. And so when these guys went bad, they went bad. The whole nation followed these mediators. Israel suffered not only for their own sinful ways, but the sins of the priesthood. Jeremiah has a whole section about bad shepherds. Now, with all of that in mind, let's move forward a little bit. Let's move forward to the days of Roman occupation. All really seemed lost by now. Priesthood is completely corrupt. They're nothing more than really a branch of the Roman, you know, the Roman government. They're sort of that sub-branch, you know. They're just trying to keep the people quiet. That's what that temple service has become about. Don't riot. Rome will kill us. Remember, Jesus goes in there and says, what? You've made my house den of robbers. So this is where they're at. I mean, it just seems like this is the end. It's It's run its course. It's all over. What's Yahweh going to do? And all of a sudden, somebody shows up, and they're not of the old Levitical priestly order. No, no, they're of a superior order. We talked about this on Wednesday night. They're the Melchizedekian order of the priesthood. A priest who wasn't born just because he was in the right tribe, he became a priest. No, he was done that by an oath. The Father made him a priest. A priest who maintains his role as intercessor forever, never failing, never ceasing, never faltering. This is who shows up, this priest upon whom all the weight of the lives of his people are placed. This is the priest they've been waiting for. The writer of the Hebrews speaks eloquently about the weaknesses of the law to save, the inability of the Levitical priesthood, and then of the high priest Christ, and the ability of him to truly save. And it's all found in Hebrews 10, 1 through 14. It really covers it, you know. The law is but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true thing of these realities. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Notice what it said. It cannot ever, by the sacrifices that are offered every year, he's talking about Yom Kippur, can't make those people who draw near perfect. Otherwise, they would cease to offer it. Since the worshipers, once having been cleansed, would no longer have any conscience of sin. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. It's impossible for the blood of bull and goats to take away sins. But when Christ comes into the world, he says, sacrifices and offers you've not desired, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O Lord, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And so what does he do? He does away with the first order in order to establish the second. And by that will, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time till his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's the priest that showed up as John baptized at the River Jordan. Jesus didn't need to fill the holy place with smoke in order to come before the Father. He knew the Father face to face since before the beginning of time. He entered the true tabernacle, not the tent or the temple on the earth, but the true tabernacle made not with hands but in heaven, that true throne room of Yahweh. And he didn't carry the blood of a sacrificed animal. He carried his own blood, perfect and powerful enough to save forever. This is the priest that came along at that point in time. John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is the high priest we're talking about. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Drop down to 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I spoke. He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And here's the key. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He's made him known. That priest didn't have to have smoke in the Holy of Holies. He came to the true tabernacle, made not with hands, before the very throne of Yahweh, before the very throne where Isaiah melted into a puddle, before the very throne that we can only imagine. As the elders came up and had a covenant meal on Mount Sinai, they could get a minute glimpse of this throne. Jesus walks into this throne room carrying his own blood. That's the greatness of our high priest. He went where no other high priest had ever gone. A place infinitely more frightening than the Holy of Holies. The very throne room of Yahweh. And what did he do? He opened a way to us, for us, to Yahweh, to the Father, that had not been known since the fall of man. We didn't have free access to God. If that priest in Leviticus 16 screws up, we're all dead. Jesus bore the sins on himself, carried his blood into the heavenly tabernacle and opened up. He didn't open the curtain and say, you want to peek in and look at Yahweh? What happens on the cross? He breathes his last. The temple curtain is torn in half. This is no longer necessary, for now God's people have access to the Father. We have something that those who celebrate Yom Kippur will never have. We have a high priest so glorious, so holy, that he's entered the very throne room of God. He's made atonement for his people for all times. It's not necessary to chant the Kol Nidre, to work and to strain and to be found worthy of having our names written in the book of life. We come to saving faith in our Savior who's borne our sins, and he gives to us, he imputes to us his perfect life. We turn in repentance and faith to him. We trust in him. We find ourselves in him. We don't need to squeeze our name in the book of life. He's done the work. If we don't get that part down, why are we here? Now, what about these goats? Well, Leviticus 16, again, I'm going to smatter through here, so you're going to have to follow me a little bit. Aaron casts lots over the two goats that they bring up. One's for the Lord, the other's for Azazel. We don't know what Azazel means. Lots of people have theories about it. Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that's for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, which was actually sacrificed for his sins, sprinkling it over the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. And I could go into all kinds of things about the fact that he sprinkles the blood towards the west, going towards the Lord, and the goat Azazel is sent to the east, going away from the Lord, going right back to the Garden of Eden. But I'm not going to go there right now. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. And when he's made an end of the atoning of the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel. Probably took him a long time, by the way. And all their transgressions and all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who's in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. There are two actions. I want you to notice this. It's not just the sacrifice of the one bull or the one goat whose blood is scattered. There's two actions here. What are these two actions? In the Yom Kippur ceremony, the goats go in two different directions. I kind of mentioned it earlier. One goes towards God with its blood. The other goes away from God with the sin. First goat's brought near. Its blood is carried in the very Holy of Holies. The other goat's cast away from Yahweh's presence, eastward into the howling wilderness. First sacrifice is splashed on the mercy seat before Yahweh, and what does it do? It provides a covering or a cleansing or an atonement for the sins of the people. It cleanses the people. Yahweh looks upon the blood on the mercy seat, and it's a propitiatory action. He looks upon the blood, and he turns away his wrath from the sinful nation for another year. Everything in the tabernacle is cleansed by this blood. This is an atoning, propitiating work that turns away Yahweh's wrath. That's the first step. The second act of Yom Kippur is placing hands on the head, identifying with this goat who's symbolically carrying the corporate sins of the nation out away from the camp. It's led outside the camp, outside of the people of God into the wilderness. By the way, if you are a Jewish person, if you're in the camp, you're actually in the place where God is with you. If you're outside the camp, you're in the place where God is not with you. In other words, the presence of God is not outside the camp. It's inside the camp. So this goat sent away to the outside the camp, far away from Yahweh, far away from his people. This is the second part of this sacrifice. The first part is what? Atoning, propitiating work. Turning away the wrath of God, covering the sins of the people, taking care of the second is the expiation of the sins that we have. In other words, the picking up and carrying of these sins away. It's one thing to cover and atone and turn away the wrath of God, but you have to do something with those sins, don't you? You still got a bag of marbles in your hand, and you got to do something with these. Well, these you place on the second goat, and he carries them away. And as I said before, the people could visibly see this happening. Toned far through the blood of a goat, they have their sins expiated by a second goat. Now the people stand, although very temporarily, in the presence of Yahweh acceptable for like 8 seconds. And then they're back in the sins, right? They're back in the stuff. But this is the twofold movement that's required. Atonement must be made. Propitiating, turning away the wrath of Yahweh must be done. But then there's the expiating or the removing or the carrying away of the sin. This had to get wearisome. Every year they had to do this. Never-ending cycle of sacrifices, never-ending cycle of Yom Kippurs, never-ending cycle of trying to stay in the good graces of Yahweh, that fearsome one who lived in that space behind the curtain. This is why people sought that one who could end the cycle once and for all, the one who could offer an acceptable sacrifice, the one who could actually once for all, as the Hebrew writer said, make the sacrifice that would end this cycle forever. Now, sadly, as I told you in the beginning, for my observant friends in the Jewish community, they haven't broken the cycle. They've modified it a bit, but they haven't broke it. They refuse to come to the one who's fully and finally made atonement and expiation. And so they find themselves every year at this place, trying to do it for themselves. When John the Baptist started his ministry, remember who he was talking to? People who were broken down by the system. The temple was corrupt. You had to go and pay a bunch of money for a special sacrifice in the court of the Gentiles where they sold them. That ever-rising hedging of the law by the Pharisees. The struggle to just live life every day. They're broken by this. So they're out with John, and they're taking on the baptism of repentance. Why? Because they feel the tug of repentance. They want to go back to Yahweh, but they can't do the system. The system's getting them crushed. But they know that they want to turn back to Yahweh. They want to turn and have this baptism of repentance. They're just burned out by trying to do it. And it's at that time and place that Jesus shows up. Isn't that amazing? John has attracted this huge group of people. All of Jerusalem came out to see him. Now, that doesn't mean every single person, but a lot of folk. And they're all out there, and they're getting baptized. And all of a sudden, this nondescript Galilean carpenter carrying his bag of tools walks along the shore. And John is there preaching his repentance, and he's telling these people they need to come to repentance. The nation needs to turn back to Yahweh, and he's a fiery preacher, and he's scaring people. And all of a sudden, he looks up, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, if you're in that crowd, what are you going to do? He is? That's him? That's not what we were thinking, actually. But think of the power of what he's saying. Here's the one that you guys and me and all of us have been waiting for centuries and centuries and centuries. Here he is. He showed up. And notice the language he uses, sacrificial language. The Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world. We always say he's our great Passover lamb, and he is, but he's also our great Yom Kippur lamb. And so this lamb that John points to, this lamb starts teaching. And what does he say to these people broken by the system who just, they want to draw near Yahweh, but man, it's gotten so confusing anymore. He says, "Come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden." And he's not talking about hard work in the sense of I'm digging a ditch and it's really hard. He's talking about weary spiritually, heavy laden spiritually. People who are burned out, trying to reach out to God. "I can't do another day of this. Come to me. I'll give you rest." And I've said this to you before, but I want you to hear it anew. "Take my yoke upon you." Now, what is the Torah observance called for people who proselytize to Judaism? The yoke of Torah. Well, these guys had plenty of the yoke of Torah. They had the yoke of Pharisees. They had the yoke of a corrupt system. They had all that yoke. He says, wrong yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. You'll find rest. We're so familiar with this language, we don't understand it. But in your hearts, some of you hear this and you go, rest for my soul. I don't even know what that means. That's what he's telling you. You'll find rest for your soul. Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I've done the work. I'm doing the heavy lifting. This one who had come down from the Father as a Lamb of God, the Passover sacrifice, the Yom Kippur sacrifice, this one is going to atone for the sins of his people. The one who's the scapegoat, crucified outside the walls of the city. Where do you burn all of those sacrifices? You burn all of the dung and all the other stuff. You burn outside the city, but more than that, the scapegoat is pushed outside the city. The scapegoat is pushed outside the walls of the compound of God's people. Here's what our scapegoat cries. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because all the sins of your people have been placed on your head, my son. You've been taken and pushed outside the walls of the city. And you're suspended between the earth and the sky. And you're carrying these sins into the wilderness. All the types and the shadows point to this one. This one who had come down from heaven to redeem a people. All the feasts, they're wrapped up in him. He who has come to take away the sins of the world. Can you see why the common people in the Gospels were so overjoyed to see him as he walked along the streets? He walks along the streets and people are just following him. It's not because he's just a nice guy. They see in him more than just a nice guy. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? She crawls up. She's out of everything. She's got nothing left. All her money's gone to doctors. She's bleeding. She's unclean. It's important you understand that she was unclean. She could not go worship God. She is alone in this world. She takes the greatest gamble she can take. She touches other people to get to Jesus. Because if they find out, they'll stone her. And she grabs onto the corner, the kanaf of his robe. Who touched me? Jesus, if you haven't noticed, we're in a crowd. No, somebody touched me. They didn't bump into me. They didn't rub against me. Somebody touched me. The one who reached out and said, the sun comes with healing in his wings. What do you think kanaf means? A talus, the edges of it are called the kanaf, or the wings. She knew what she was looking for. She knew this is the one. He isn't just a good teacher. Oh, no, he's far more than this. This is the one that we've waited for so long. Simeon in the temple, the lepers, the blind, the prostitutes, the sinners, broken from this. All of these people turn their eyes to Jesus. Looking for that great and final Yom Kippur. This one came to give his life for many. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. He's pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. This isn't a New Testament invention. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the scapegoat iniquity of us all so that he is punished for it. He shed his blood to turn away the wrath of the infinitely holy God. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins. Not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. What's that propitiation mean? We always want to dumb down the words. Don't use them big words. People won't know. I can explain them. Propitiation, turning away the wrath of God. That's our atoning, propitiatory work of our Savior. The former priest, it says in Hebrews 7, 23-25, were many in number, but they were prevented by death from continuing office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost. By the way, the Greek word for that means uttermost. Those who draw near to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to make intercession for them. You see, he's not just the sacrifice. He's not just the propitiatory sacrifice. He's not just the expiatory sacrifice. He's not just the scapegoat let out. He's the high priest who stands between us and the Father and lives to make intercession. This is the salvation that we have. Unlike the Jewish community, the observant Jewish community this time of year, who approaches this with somber and fearful attitudes, who hopes that they can achieve sufficient righteousness, we look at this time totally different, don't we? We look at this time and rejoice knowing that our names have been indelibly written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not to be erased. You know why? Because it's not based on the fallible, fallen works of my own hands, but on the unfailing, eternal, perfect work of God on my behalf. As I started with, and I'm going to close with, I worry about how casual we are in our approach to gathering on Sunday mornings. Oh, I'm going to meet with the living God. You want to go with me? I got some time. Our hearts, our minds, our souls, our eye, everything should be focused in here, not on me, on him. We're hearing his word. We're praying to him. We're gathering in fellowship with the other priest in this kingdom. The Jews couldn't have been any more engaged at Yom Kippur. And still, to this day, very engaged. Hearts, minds, souls tuned to the work before them. They awaited the good news that Yahweh had accepted the sacrifice offered. We know that he has accepted the sacrifice offered. And we are casual. We make it a time of entertainment, self-absorbed songs, light shows, any number of other things. You know, everybody wants to see Marco play guitar with his teeth. You know, we forgot the great reality that we've been accepted in Christ. We have come before the very throne of God to his presence through what? What we're doing today at communion. The shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ. We gather and come before our Savior, or come before our God through our Savior, whose finished work makes it possible. We gather and we worship without fear of rejection. All our worship is based on the perfect work and person of Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't we want to be here? Why wouldn't we want to be doing this? I get it. We're irritating to one another sometimes. There's all kinds of things going on in our lives. We got things. But when we come in here, we set all of that aside. This is time where we're coming before our God. Ephesians 1, 3 through 10 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us," where? In the beloved. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth." We already read about that in Revelation 5. This is what we can say. We can read Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. And we can read that and we can say, that is true about me. Think about those in the Jewish community who can't say that. Think about those who tomorrow night will begin the cycle again of closing the books and another year goes by. We have so much to be grateful for. All that is required for our salvation has been accomplished. We should rejoice. We should shout to the Lord for his grace and mercy. Our Yom Kippur sacrifice has been found acceptable, not just acceptable once, but for all times. We come together and we enter the very place of God to join with him here. All of this is possible because of Jesus Christ, our Lamb. We must renew our love for the Savior. I think I get more passionate about it this time of year because I have so many friends who are out there on that other side, who don't know rest and peace. It's like, you know, a lot of language right now about privilege, right? You hear a lot about white privilege and this privilege and that privilege. I think we have Christian privilege. Well, Jesus has done all the work. That's what he does. I sin, he forgives. I'm good to go. Horatius Bonar wrote a lot of songs, and I'm not going to read all the words, but I just want to read a couple of stanzas of "Not What These Hands Have Done." Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. As we come to the table today, we should come with joy. Oh, I got to wear a mask. Ray's got to wear a mask. He wears those pink gloves. I don't know what's going on, blah, blah, blah. We are coming to the table to celebrate the gospel in tangible form. Just as we, as the old Leviticus 16 community could watch that Jew, that second goat walk into the wilderness carrying the sins away, we can taste the elements of the table and taste that our sin bearer has carried away our sins, that he has atoned for us. We can taste and see that the Lord is good. My prayer for us is that our spirits would feast on the Savior as he spiritually nourishes us once again. Let us really focus, think about the great salvation we have, a salvation only made possible by our great sin bearer, Jesus Christ. Never let us take it for granted, the work of our Savior. Father God, by your power, you raised Jesus from death to life, and through his victory, we're set free from the bonds of sin and the fear of death to share in that glorious freedom of the children of God. In his rising to life, you promise eternal life to all who believe in him. We praise you that as we break bread in faith, we shall know the risen Christ among us. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen.
Okay. As we close the service today, we'd like to have you all stand with us. We'll close with "Be Unto Your Name."
I always feel as though I have not done this glorious time justice. I apologized to Larry when he came up and said, I know I could have spoke for days on Yom Kippur. It's such a powerful, it's visceral in the Jewish heart. You actually feel it beating in your heart of hearts. And I always feel like I just haven't quite done the fullness. But anyway, I'm going to send you with things I have sent you with before. Galatians 4, 4 through 7 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Father, help us to know that joy, know that reality, more real in our lives than it has been, maybe in a long time. Help us to rejoice in knowing that redemption has been accomplished and it has been applied to those who trust in the great Yom Kippur Lamb, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, peace. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.
Bible stands in